Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Morning, everyone. Morning, everyone. Wow, just checking you're awake. Don't go to sleep yet. Now, I'm really curious to find out who's here today, because we're all from different places. So, hands up if you were born in Hobart. Okay. Tasmania? Australia? Asia? Europe? Africa? The Americas? Oceania? Oh, cool. Excellent. Just for my benefit, really. Sorry, there's no theological depth to that. I'm just nosy. When we came here in 2011 from London, we were told that to be a true Tasmanian, you had to have 7 generations behind you. Any of those here today? Yes! Woo! Okay, excellent. All right, you should have a badge or something. As I thought about this idea of belonging and where we're from and where we are and people moving around the world, I realized how much offense I could potentially cause speaking about this, given it's a tricky topic at the moment, isn't it? Immigration and just that whole notion. And there are some things going on that make it a bit of a difficult space. And this makes this passage even more powerful because it lifts our eyes away from our human ways of considering ourselves to God and to what he has done to put us into a whole new category of being. This is a really rich passage, so I'm going to be focusing most on 2 things. What Jesus has done to remove the barrier between Israel and everyone else, and on who we are as God's temple, what our purpose is. And the big idea really is that Jesus has given us access to God. And as his temple, he requires access to us. So Paul's writing to the church in the city of Ephesus, which at the time was the biggest and most important city in Asia. It was a cosmopolitan and multicultural Roman city, and it was famous for its temples, particularly its enormous temple to Artemis. And this was a goddess with a lot of work. Now, just keep note of all the things she was goddess of. Hunting, childbirth, virginity, and the moon. Slightly random collection, but there you have it. And going to the moon and back, as it seems, as we heard Artemis went recently and did that trip around the moon. The city made a lot of its money from the sale of merch and goods related to temple worship. And when Christianity started to take off there, the effect on business was so bad that riots started. You can read all about that in Acts 19, but not now. Paul began with a list of the blessings that are now available to the church in Christ. And last week, he described how God has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. Notice I'm switching from them to us, because we are the church, and we receive this letter as a letter to ourselves, as mainly Gentile believers. As believers, we can rest assured and certain in our faith that we have been brought from death to life. In Jesus, we are masterpieces made by God to do good works, not to earn our salvation, but in response to our salvation. So in today's passage, the contrast is not between death and life, but between exclusion and access, because Christ has removed the barrier between us and God. See, when it came to access to God, the one true God, there were only 2 kinds of people: God's people, Israel, and everyone else, the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, you had no right and no access to God's promises or covenant, the one that he first made with Abraham and then codified with Moses at Sinai. Every other nation outside Israel was outside of that relationship. Occasionally in the Old Testament, a couple of Gentiles might sneak in, like Rahab, who hid the Hebrew spies when they came to check out Jericho, or Ruth, the Moabitess, who ended up marrying Boaz, who became an ancestor of David and then Jesus. But these are rare exceptions. So Paul is speaking here about distance from God and proximity. being far away and being brought close. And that big divide between the Jews, the chosen people of God, and everyone else. So a large part of their identity was in this exclusion, this we have our law, we have our prophets, we have our promises, and the Gentiles, everyone else, were without hope and without God in the world, as Paul says in verse 12 of our passage. And this created some tension between them and the other nations. I'm sure you can relate. It's still creating tension now. Temples were central to all cultures as places of sacrifice to gain favor with the local god. And there'd always been non-Jewish temple worshippers in the Jerusalem temple, so long as they followed this strict demarcation about where they were allowed to go. So they were allowed in the outer courts, and then the next court in was for Jewish women, and then the next court in was for Jewish men, and then the next court in was for the priests, and then the high priest, who got to go into the Holy of Holies. He had the closest encounter opportunities with God. The temple was known as a place of sacrifice. Sacrifice was not an idea that was exclusive to the Jewish religion. It was common to all faiths. Everyone was doing it. But here, in this passage, we see sacrifice turned on its head. God himself provides the sacrifice. In verse 13, Paul writes, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus himself provides the sacrifice. And the amazing news is that this sacrifice, his blood, is not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles too. That division, that them and us thing, that separation, is now over. It's gone. And with it, all hostility. Because Jesus has joined these groups together in himself. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Jesus himself is our peace, Paul writes. Isn't that a word we need for today? Jesus came not only to release the chosen people from the demands of the law, but to include all who would receive him. Jesus has given us access to God, all of us. In our polarized and fracturing world, Jesus is the one who brings everyone together. No distinctions between Jew and Gentile. No distinctions between races, cultural groups, nations. Can we imagine that for a moment? Can we imagine that? Jesus tears down the barrier between us and says to all, come. Come to God. He abolished the law with all its complexities and demands, not by destroying it, but by fulfilling it. He made it obsolete through his death on the cross in order to bring in a new order, a new kind of human, a new humanity, not limited to the lineage of one family, but consisting of people of every nation, reconciled to each other and to God. He leveled the field. He gave access to God equally, to Jew and Gentile, to the people of the promise given to Abraham, and also to the rest of us. God is doing a new thing in Jesus. His love for all nations, stretching the horizons of people who believed, no, we're the Jews, we have everything. But those thinking, we're not the Jews, we can't have access. Because Jesus' purpose was, as Paul writes in verse 15, to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, his body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You see, the cross has the last word. In its degrading, dehumanizing cruelty, Jesus took on the hostility of both the pagan Roman Empire and the Jewish nation. He absorbed into himself, physically, both the rejection and the sin of all people. And then in triumphing over death, he came back not for retribution, but to offer reconciliation. Let me read it again from verse 16. In one body to reconcile both to God through the cross. Jesus has given us all access to God. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Paul writes, meaning the Gentiles, and you, those who were near, meaning the Jews. Peace, restoration, forgiveness, healing. Jesus preaches it in forgiving and then healing the paralytic let down through the roof by his friends. He preaches it in the father running to welcome home his rebellious son, throwing him a party and pleading with his older brother to join in the celebration. He preaches it in the shepherd searching for and restoring the lost sheep to the flock, in the woman rejoicing over the precious coin she has found. Jesus preaches this with his life, leaving heaven behind, becoming human to rescue all of us. For through him, Paul writes in verse 18, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through him, Jesus has done what we could not do for ourselves. He has given us access to the Father through the one Spirit. Now, there are a few new faces here this morning, and I don't know where you're at. You may be hearing this today for the first time, that there's no barrier between you and God, that Jesus has taken it away. All you need to do is to respond to what Jesus has done for you with faith and repentance, to trust his finished work on the cross. Or maybe you do know all of this, but you haven't yet personally taken hold of this for yourself, for your life. Maybe you felt like maybe you're not good enough for this, or you're not the type, or whatever story you might tell yourself. Let me tell you that Jesus has opened the way for all of us, including you. And maybe today's the day to accept what Jesus has done, to take a step forward. Jesus has given us all access to God the Father. But the other thing that Paul talks about is in the final three verses of this section, which I'll read to you. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I remember the day our family became citizens of Australia and we all trooped off to the town hall. It was a great day. Finally, we belong. But I also remember the day I gave my life to Jesus. That was even better than a Huon pine sapling and a photo with the mayor. Jesus was suddenly inside my life and I was never alone again. And he's been working on me ever since. As believers in Christ, we become fellow citizens of God's kingdom. That's a sort of a legal status, I guess. It gives us new rights and responsibilities. Huon pine sapling in a nice photo. But there's more, because we're also members of God's household. Think about that. If we believe in Jesus and we've accepted him as our Lord, we are members of God's household. Try putting that on your LinkedIn profile. Like family. We are a new humanity, a new kind of human being. And we get to inherit the history of God's work with Israel. That becomes our story as well. His faithfulness, his provision, and we can look to it for ourselves, draw comfort and lessons and understanding of who God is from that story. But there's still more. Because this new humanity that we are is described as a temple that God himself is building. Now, the Ephesians knew something about temples. They lived in the city of temples. They knew these things took years and years to build. Master craftsmen, best materials, intricate plans. Temples were built to reflect the glory and the majesty of the God they represented. We are God's temple, and it's no different for us. But Jesus sets the direction and the shape and the orientation and the features of this temple. This temple, the church, must look like Jesus and grow according to the shape of Jesus' life and example and teaching. Jesus alone is our pattern and our point of connection. Jesus alone is our unity and our identity. Nothing else. Jesus. If you are a Christian here today, your primary identity is in Jesus, not in your social status, your denomination, your politics, your culture, your race, or any other man-made category. And because we are God's temple and he is building us, we need to let him have access to us in order to form and shape us in the way that he wants to. Because Jesus is our cornerstone, we gather here week by week and in small groups during the week, in his word and in our lives together, to learn about Jesus, what he did during his time on earth, what he's still doing through his Holy Spirit, to help us to grow into a temple that is aligned to Jesus and defined by Jesus. That's why our vision is shaped around Jesus, to invite others to encounter him, to equip each other to follow him, and to radiate his love in our lives. Paul's describing the church as a sort of holy construction site, a temple in progress, as we are built together for God to live here. God does not live in a temple built by human hands. God is building us into a dwelling in which he lives by his Spirit. With all our differences, diversity of age and stage, parents, grandparents, singles, children, teenagers, married couples, with all our different experience and experiences of God, levels of maturity, skills, gifts, expectations, wounds, strengths, weaknesses, personalities, sensitivities, all that. It's not just going to happen. No building just happens. Least of all one made of people. Living stones, as Peter calls us. It's God who is building his church, and he is actively shaping us into something new, a temple fit for him to live in, a temple that reflects his glory. This may be uncomfortable sometimes or challenging. God may ask things of us that we would prefer not to do, to shape us or to help us to shape others. He requires access to us to do the work of building us into his temple. And it's an inside job. He works from the inside out, removing all that doesn't look or sound or live like Jesus. We won't always get to choose how and where we're placed. I still remember I was sitting happily in a pew in a South London church, living in what I thought was our forever house, when I was first approached to consider ordained ministry. And now here I am on the other side of the world. Jessie is about to head off to Ukraine to do what God is calling her to do. I wonder, is God asking you to step up or step out into something new, something that seems challenging, frightening, or even just impossible, like becoming an Anglican minister? Or to a different kind of challenge that will reshape you? I invite you to ask God to show you how he is shaping you for his glorious temple here. Because your life is significant. You're not just a person in the pews. Or in the chairs, I should say. They're not pews, are they? Every person here is deeply known and deeply loved by God. A masterpiece made for the good works God prepared for us to do. And through Jesus, God has given us access to himself, to come to him in repentance, to find new life in him, and to become part of his temple. The living expression in the world of God's love and peace and power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for giving us access to yourself through the cross. We pray that this week you'll remind us of the privilege and joy of being your temple. Help us to grow in our understanding of what that means and to cooperate with you as you build us into a dwelling fit for yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.
I think sometimes